Come on up for the rising. Come on up. Lay your hand in front.
Thank you for listening to the Rising Sermon Archive. We hope you're blessed by today's sermon. For more information about the Rising, or to find more sermons like this, please visit therisingcommunity.com.
So what we're going to do today, church, this morning, is we're going to kind of carry over the theme of life class, and I want to teach you today a very important aspect of relationships and with the male and the female. So I'm going to ask you to open your Bible this morning to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. I want to look at verses 18 to 25. I'm going to need that in the King Jimmy version. I don't use King Jimmy a lot, but I'm going to go to King Jimmy today. How's that? Now listen, before I tackle this passage, there are people who have said to me that they don't understand all this teaching going on about relationships, that they don't understand it. And the five themes or five streams of teaching here at The Rising is Jesus, the gospel, community, biblical community, relationships, and life issues. That is our five streams of teaching that we focus on. So relationships is one of the major themes or streams that we focus on. And people have said to me, well, Charlie, I don't understand all this teaching that is going on about relationships. What does relationships have to do with Christianity? You can talk to me, that's fine. What does relationships have to do with Christianity? And my answer to that, church, is everything. It has everything to do with relationship, Christianity. Christianity is not a religion, or it's not just another religion. It is a relationship. Christianity is a person. It's not a system. Christianity is a relationship to the person of Jesus Christ. It is a relationship with the person of Jesus Christ. It's a relationship for the person of Jesus Christ. And it's a relationship about the person of Jesus Christ. It is a relationship. Christianity is being consumed with relationship with Christ and living out love. It is loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It is and loving your neighbor as yourself. It is a new commandment, as Jesus said. Love one another as I have loved you, love ye one another. It is we love because he first loved us. It is relationship. It's relationship. Christianity is not capitalism. It's not Americanism. It's not big business. It's not a corporation. Listen, it's not a political agenda. Now, church, we've made Christianity some of those things, but it's not these things at all. It is relationship. It is about Christ being your strength in weakness. I mean, I've realized more than ever before how I need his strength more than I ever have in my life, and how so much I need the strength of Christ in others. Now, that's relationship. I mean, let me ask you something. Do you have any relationship or any friendship in your life that you're so close to that person that you can draw from that other person the strength of Christ? Ooh, that's a good friendship. That's a friendship you should cherish, one that you can draw the strength of Christ from. Christianity is about showing the world such a different way of relating to one another that it draws them to Christ. It's about showing the world such a different level of love in friendship and in fellowship where the world says, well, what is that? What is that? We have examples in the scripture. David and Jonathan, Ruth and Naomi, Paul and Timothy. Well, that was even a friendship and mentoring relationship. These are examples of a different level of love in friendship. Ooh. Christianity is about showing the world what a covenant marriage is. You know what that is? Listen, a covenant marriage is the inseparable union of two very selfish, self-centered people who, in order to survive, must learn to be less selfish and less self-centered and move toward each other with an other-centered energy. Christianity is not about changing externally. The Pharisees look spiritual on the external. It's about changing from the inside out. You change internally, and it shows up, it manifests externally. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinketh in his heart, internal. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. 1 Samuel tells us man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. God's attention is focused on inwardness. On inwardness, on who I am when nobody's looking. Oh, the choices that I make in my private moments, internal. You and I were created to be relational beings because the Christian life is relationship. And without meaningful relationships, our lives seem incomplete. And we are all in need of meaningful relationships, and they don't necessarily have to come in the form of a dating relationship or marriage. They can come in several different types of friendships or even a mentoring relationship. But the point is, we all are in need of meaningful relationships. Do you know that the process of change that takes place in all of us seems to be relational? I mean, that's how God changes us, through relationship with Him and through relationship with others. So Christianity is all about relationship. Amen? Amen. Are you here? Amen. With that in mind, let's go to Genesis 2, Genesis chapter 2, and I want to look at verses 18 through 25. Genesis chapter 2, and I want to try to extract from this passage some revelation about relationships and about men and women, and particularly the marriage relationship. Verse 18 says, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them and whatsoever. Adam called every living creature that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now listen, I want to say this, and I want you to hear me good. Marriage and monogamy in particular, having one partner for a lifetime commitment, monogamy, this may shock you, church. This may shock you, but monogamy is not natural. Look at your faces. My God. It's not natural. It's spiritual. It's spiritual. And if you don't become spiritual, you won't be very good at it. Because it's not natural. It does not agree with your nature. It only works when you walk in the spirit and not in the flesh. It is not natural. And if you listen to the natural, you will jump out of marriage like people jump out of underwear. You'll just say, I'm changing. You have to get in the spirit. And there has to be, watch, a bonding, or it doesn't work. As Genesis 2, verse 24 says, look what it says. It says there has to be a leaving and a cleaving and a weaving into one flesh. There has to be a bonding. What does bonding mean? Bonding is a coming together. Spirit, soul, and body. Bonding is a uniting of purpose. It's a joining. It's a connecting in thought and word. A holding together. A bonding. A cohesiveness. If there's not a bonding that takes place in marriage, watch, marriage becomes a binding situation. And that's where many people find themselves. They find themselves in a binding situation. You know, one of the greatest tragedies in our culture is that we're not afforded the time to bond. I mean, you have a 30 to 45 minute marriage ceremony that you spend months getting ready for and went broke over. Then you have a week off after the wedding that you spent 2 days driving because you're so broke you can't fly. Then you spend, watch, you spend 2 or 3 nights in a hotel bonding, okay, only to go back home. And for many marriages today, with all the duties and responsibilities and both working many times, you become two ships passing in the night. And it takes much more than that for the real bonding to occur in your life. If there's not a real bonding, then sooner or later, your relationship becomes a binding. You're just tied up in it. And you become just roommates or business associates. So there has to be a leaving and a cleaving and a weaving into one flesh. There has to be a bonding. Now, I'll never forget this guy. When I did premarital counseling, I'll never forget this guy. He came for premarital counseling, and he's sitting there with his wife-to-be, and this is the speech he gave her. He said, honey, when we get married, I'm not marrying your family. You're already laughing. You're not marrying my family. I'm marrying you, not your mother, not Aunt so-and-so, not Uncle so-and-so, or all the relatives that want to get in our business. We're not marrying them. You don't have to listen to my family. I don't have to listen to your family. This is between me and you. I'm going to pluck you out of your family tree, take you for my wife, and we will live happily ever after, and it's going to be wonderful. Now, that's what he said. That was the speech. And I said to him, that sounds so good, man. But you know what? It's completely wrong. Completely wrong. Because when you marry somebody, listen, you marry everything. I said everything. You have their mother, their grandmother, Aunt Clarice, Uncle Jimmy, Grandpa with no teeth in his mouth. You get it all. You get everything. You get all the family problems. You get everything that goes along with the families. Listen, every night you go to bed with your spouse, you're going to bed with everything they've been through, everything they've touched, everything they've experienced, all their fears, all their tears, all their insecurities, all their secrets have climbed into bed with you. You know, a lot of people have no idea what they're holding in the middle of the night. You can be married 20 years and still not know what you're holding on to because they have not shared every issue. You could be holding on to broken promises, broken dreams, date rape, child abuse, molestation, insecurity, fear, or a child who grew up in a house with a mother and father who were fighting all the time, and the mother says, well, men are no good, and the father says, well, women ought to be used, and now you're a Christian, and you're married, and you really love the Lord, but when you hit certain chords, the person resorts to their old nature and insecurities pop up, and you say, well, nobody's going to use me. Nobody's going to hurt me. I can take care of myself. See, the old nature crops up on us. This is why we need great, great, great communication in relationship, because you are married to every broken promise, every fear, and every insecurity, and you are going to bed with them and everything they have been through in previous relationships. And I'm going to tell you something. Everything we've been through affects how we deal with each other, how we trust each other, and how we relate to each other. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Yeah. Let me just say this, because as a pastor, I am not impressed at all with external spirituality. I used to be, but not anymore. Because the same people who try to give me deep, profound revelation from God and want to make sure I know how spiritual they are and give me prophetic messages are the same people down the road who will make a private appointment with me, because up underneath all that external spirituality, they're frustrated, they're angry, they're wrestling with lust, and they got all kind of fantasies and foolishness. Why, church? Why? Because they are people just struggling. So the polished act doesn't do anything. Doesn't do anything for me. And what is killing relationships in the body of Christ today is that we walk around acting like everything is all right. And I don't care how long you've been married, or how wonderful your marriage is, or whether we're talking about any other type of relationship for that matter, everything is not all right all the time. Why don't we achieve, or why don't our relationships achieve the level of intimacy and the level of passion that God intended? Why? Because we are a people who avoids the reality of what is really wrong with us. We don't like being exposed for what really goes on inside of us. Adam's response after eating from the tree, when God exposed him, Adam's response, he blamed Eve. And when Eve was exposed, she blamed the serpent. So we would rather justify ourselves instead of face what is true about our own heart, and we don't go through the natural progression of bonding because we feel duty-bound to make everybody think we are spiritual wonders. So we miss that, and if you miss that bonding, you won't have relationship as God intended. That natural progression of bonding, listen, it includes conflict. It includes times of trial and trouble. It includes testing of your relationship. And it includes the old nature popping up with old insecurities and fears. You won't have relationship as God intended unless you go through that bonding and you face as an individual what is true about your own heart. Can you say amen? Well, let me go look at verse 23. Notice what verse 23 says. It says, "And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man." When you find somebody, ooh, watch this. When you find somebody that you're not just attracted to, but that you're related to. Watch. It was not just attraction for Adam. It was relation. He said, "She's bone of my bones." In other words, he's saying, "Ooh, we fit. We jive. You know, we connect. We communicate. We got it going on. She's bone of my bones. Flesh of my flesh." Watch. She is the feminine expression of who he is. He, watch, he is the masculine expression of who she is. Woo! Relation, bone of my bone. Now, when you have that kind of connection, when you have that kind of connection, if it means that much to you, you've got to do what the next verse says. It says you have to leave, watch, so you can cleave. Well, what does that mean? Be prepared to leave what you were connected to so you can cleave to what you want to be connected to. You can't leave if you don't cleave. Or you can't, I'm sorry, I said that wrong. You can't cleave if you don't leave. I'll say it again. You can't cleave if you don't leave. Now, I know that sounds like something Johnny Cochran would say. You remember the O.J. Simpson trial? What was that? If it doesn't fit, you must acquit. God says, if you don't leave, you can't cleave.
If you don't leave.
Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother. Now listen, it's not just talking about leaving your family. Adam didn't have a father and mother. And before I explain this, I'm going to explain this, but before I explain this, let me give you a little Hebrew Bible lesson. In the Hebrew or the Hebraic way of thinking, the writer will bring one small thought or picture. And with that thought or picture, it opens up this more comprehensive and richer perspective. If you take the phrase we took in life class, in Genesis 3, when God is giving the consequences of the fall for the woman, and he says, now there will be pain in childbirth. Obviously, church, we know that a woman goes through labor and pain in the process of birth. But if this phrase only meant the process of giving birth to children, then a woman who didn't have children or who couldn't have children would avoid the consequences of the fall. Now, just with that logic itself, you see that phrase must mean more than simply pain in childbirth. So it means more than that. It means no less than the birth process, but it must mean more than that. And that is what the scriptures often do, especially in the Old Testament, with a Hebrew or Hebrew way of thinking and writing. The writer brings one small thought, such as pain in childbirth, and with that thought, it opens up this more comprehensive, richer perspective. It's a picture. The phrase is a picture of something more comprehensive, richer, and deeper. So pain in childbirth is not exclusively meant to be seen as the birth process alone. It is more of a picture of the idea that from the woman's womb comes forth the very reality of relationship. This is a Hebrew way of looking at the fact that the woman, the female, was uniquely built to give birth to and to create relationship. A woman is uniquely built or uniquely made with a heart toward relationship. But now, because of the fall, there will be pain in relationship. That's the picture. It's no different now. Now watch, it's no different when the writer says, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother. It means no less than leaving your family, but it's not just talking about leaving your family. It's talking about, watch, leaving your past connections, your past relationships. If you're a male, leaving your past female connections and relationships. And if you're a female, leaving your past male relationships and connections. It's leaving places where you went for nurturing and fundamental needs. Leave. Leave. We must leave our past connections. How many of your defenses with your spouse, with your significant other, with your boyfriend, girlfriend, with your friends even, how many of your defenses are based on what you went through in past relationships? You still got the same defenses. How many walls have you built up around your life because of past relationships? How many people, church, are going to be living in your bed? At what point in the relationship are you going to dismiss the old boyfriend, the first husband, the first wife, the first date, what your father did to your mother? If you don't leave, you won't cleave. And leaving is not easy. We have to let old issues go. Listen, whether they are resolved or not, because some issues will never be resolved and you will never know why. You'll never know why. You can't cleave if you don't leave. I'll tell you what else leaving is. Leaving is facing the memories that continue to haunt you and shape you today about your family and your past. I'll say that again. Leaving is facing the memories that continue to haunt you and shape you today about your family and your past. You leave by entering those memories and putting words to them. You know what that is? That's telling your story. You leave by telling your story. Because that's why we emphasize story here at The Rising, because it's telling your story that moves your heart somewhere else and gives you connection with another human being. Now, you will never leave father and mother. Listen, you will never leave father and mother until you can bless them in the way they hurt you and say thank you for the harm. Watch, watch. Thank you for the harm because God used it to build me in who He desires me to be. If you can't say that, listen, you can't leave. It means you're still connected. Now watch, church, it doesn't mean you ignore the harm or even minimize the harm. It doesn't mean that. It means you can leave when you come to the place Joseph did. When he looked at his brothers and he said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. When you come to that place of leaving, wow, you can really cleave. You can really cleave. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave. Now, what is cleaving? Cleaving, it's a really deep Hebrew meaning for cleaving. 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 Johnny Cochran was much better at this than me. Cleaving is how you commune through words. Listen, conversation was meant to be intercourse. Is this too heavy for the rising? Conversation was meant to be intercourse. Intercourse is the inner penetration of words. And the weaving of our words intertwine our souls with each other. And the main ingredient needed to intertwine our souls or for intercourse in communication, watch, you know, to write this down, the two main ingredients needed for intercourse in communication is curiosity and intrigue. Curiosity and intrigue. Most of our communication should not be about resolving arguments. Now, we know there are going to be arguments that need to be resolved, but most of our communication should not be about resolving arguments. It should be about curiosity about the other's character and intrigue about his or her perspective. Man, your favorite question should be, why do you think like that? I'm intrigued. Curiosity and intrigue. If you lose your curiosity for one another, listen, if you lose, this is why so many marriages break up. If you lose your curiosity for one another, you eventually lose your relationship. Because it's a lifetime of conversation that brings you to a place of seeing God in each other and developing true intimacy. And intimacy comes in marriage or even in friendship. Intimacy comes, or in any relationship, intimacy comes when I can be around you and know it's okay. No matter what anybody thinks, when I get with you, you're okay with me. I don't have to perform. I can talk about not only my strengths, but my weaknesses. I can talk about my strengths and weaknesses without you taking the sword of the word and swirling it around me. Amen. Intimacy, listen to me. Intimacy means you might have a mastectomy, but you're still my wife. I'm talking about intimacy, real intimacy. It means you might have acted like a jerk, but you're still my friend. Intimacy means if I'm pushing you in a wheelchair, I still love you. Could you say that? Think about that. Could you say that? Are you getting what I'm saying? That's intimacy. Let me say this. If you marry somebody only for physical attraction, you are warped and twisted, and you need divine healing. I want to see who's been married 20, 30 years. I want to see your wedding album. Because I want to see what you looked like then and what you look like now. And I might maybe recognize, well, that might be the same eyes maybe, but come on, church. Now, I know, physical attraction is important. But that can't be the only reason you marry, because 20 or 30 years from now, some of that's going to disappear, and love has to be deeper than that. Amen?
Amen.
Intimacy, watch. Intimacy is God moving us back toward naked and unashamed. See, we are at naked and ashamed. Intimacy is God moving me back toward naked and unashamed. I want you to notice in verse 24, after they leave and cleave and weave into one flesh. Look what it says in verse 25. They were both naked and unashamed. Not ashamed. You see that? Now there's a difference, church, between nudity and nakedness. Now I'm not sure if they were nude or not, but the word naked, watch what it means. The word naked literally means openness. Naked has to do with being open and being transparent. They were open and transparent and unashamed. You get that? They were open and transparent and unashamed. Everything is out in the open. Nude has to do with not having any clothes on. And there are too many people, even ones who have been married for a long time, who find it easy to get naked and take their clothes off before one another without ever being ashamed. In other words, they can drop the physical boundaries and move into a sexual relationship without ever dropping the emotional and spiritual boundaries and moving into true intimacy. Never moving into openness and transparency that brings true intimacy. Oh, we'll drop our clothes in a minute and have sex, married or unmarried, and say, oh, that's what marriage and relationship is all about. But marriage and relationship is about dropping our boundaries. But we don't do that, and we don't do that because we say, if you really knew me, if you really knew the secrets I have, if you really knew about my past, you would reject me and abandon me. You know, the greatest fear in relationship is being abandoned, being left alone. So we don't really get close to each other. And that can go for any relationship, marriage, friendships, whatever. We don't get close to each other for the fear of abandonment. You know, there was a psychological study done on how couples interpret power. It was a psychological study on how couples interpret power and who had the power in the relationship. What, was it the one with the most money? Was it the one who made the best argument? Was it the one who talks well? And what the study concluded, interviewing thousands of couples, is that in relationships, power is perceived to reside in the hands of the one partner who has the most credible threat to withdraw. Wow. The one who can make the most believable threat that I'm going to leave if you don't do it my way, that's the one who's got the power. Church, isn't that sad? Isn't that sad? The least committed one has the most power. Where in the model of Christ, the most committed one becomes the channel for the power of God in relationship. Amen?
Amen.
Let me just quickly close by going back to communication or cleaving. The communication breakdown began back in the garden when Adam and Eve, because of sin and the fall, went from being naked and unashamed to naked and ashamed, hiding from God and hiding from each other. The openness they once had is now a source of shame. They're not hiding because of being nude, but because there's now a sense of shame that has ruined the transparency and openness they once had. And I'm going to tell you, the biggest hindrance to our communication is shame. Shame, more than anything, hinders communication. And one of the greatest hurdles that I've seen couples have to overcome in their communication, watch, is when one partner feels intellectually inferior to the other. It's a great hurdle. When you feel intellectually inferior, a hiding takes place. I'm not going to talk. And some people just have more faculty of speech than others. That doesn't mean they're more intellectual. When you are demeaned in your past, you sometimes feel, when you're demeaned in your past, you sometimes feel intellectually inferior to your partner. So, here's what happens. You have one partner who hides from talking, and one partner who talks too much and communicates all the time by defining terms and going through detailed explanations. And understand this, church. Understand this about conflict. Conflict is not usually resolved on an intellectual level. It's usually resolved at an emotional level. Sometimes one partner gives detailed explanations of what they mean, and the other partner doesn't talk for fear of having their words picked apart because they don't talk as well as the other person. So one hides from talking, and the one talks too much, and when that happens, listen, you are missing the heart of the matter. Because conflict is resolved on an emotional level. We are to look at the heart of the matter, watch, just as God looks at the heart. Because that's where the real issue is. So in conflict, you must hear the heart. Jesus is not necessarily touched with our words, but the scripture says what? He is touched with what? The feelings of our infirmity. I close with this one statement, and I'll be done. Conflict, church, is resolved on the emotional level, hearing the heart, and that's what relationship is all about, church, hearing the heart. Can you say amen? Amen. Come on, give the Lord praise if you got anything out of today's teaching. Do you guys like it when we teach on relationships? All right, we're going to just close in song today. It's great to see you guys. Please, please come out next Sunday for our anniversary service. It's going to be a great time. I'll turn it over to our wonderful young adult team to close us in worship today. Come on, stand to your feet as we close with worship.